So we're going to continue our study in Jude. We're going to study through verses 12 and 13. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. When they feast with you, without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame, like foam, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. So here it's very interesting. He does something that he hasn't done before, Jude, nor will he do again. He compares apostates, false teachers, with nature. So if you will, it's parables. He's given us, in a sense, parables. Five parables. Well, he compares these with people from or things of nature. If I were to title this message, it would be Parables from Nature. He says, hidden reefs, clouds without water, autumn trees without fruit, raging waves, and wandering stars, all from nature. And he's going to associate each one of these with these false teachers and how they relate to this. So again, who is Jude talking to? He says, these are the men who are, and then he goes into the discussion, hidden reefs and so forth. These are the same men that he's been talking about, the same men that he's referring to. These are the men that are in verse 3, who have crept in unnoticed. I'm sorry, verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons. These are the same people that he's referring to, that he's talking about. The same people who pervert the gospel, the pervert grace, because they know nothing of it. And so they pervert it, they twist it, and they manipulate it. I have 2 points for this message that will probably not finish today. First one is the way of destruction. And in this way of destruction, we see the first three parables. We have the parable of the hidden reefs, the waterless clouds, and the fruitless trees. That's the way of destruction, is what Jude is telling us. Hidden reefs in the sense that they are rocks. That's what hidden reefs are. They're underwater rocks. Any ship that comes to it, it will be destroyed. They deceive, just like the waterless clouds. When a farmer sees the clouds coming, he hopes for rain, but nothing comes because they're empty. So they deceive. And then they bring death because they themselves are dead, doubly dead, uprooted. That's why they have no life, they're completely uprooted. And that's the way of destruction. Then we have the way of judgment. The last two is that they are dramatic. They are moving about constantly, as the seas is always unquiet, turbulent, restless. And so these, they cannot cease from sin. So they're very dramatic. And they're disoriented. The way of judgment, they're always wandering about. They're like wandering stars that diminish, constantly moving about. And so the way of destruction and the way of judgment. So as I've mentioned, they are hidden reefs. Verse 12, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. If you open up to Acts 27, verse 41, we see this coral reefs at action, what it does to a ship. 27:41 says of Apostle Paul, when he was sailing to Rome with 276 people on board with him. But striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the plow struck fast and remained immovable. So what happened? The ship was completely destroyed because of the coral reefs. So they bring destruction, and that's exactly what Jude is painting the image for us, that these false teachers that he's been referring to ever since verse 4, they are as these rocks. They bring destruction. They they destroy. Even though they're unseen, but yet they bring great ships to sink. If you think about the Titanic, when they were building Titanic, it was called the unsinkable ship. And yet, what did it hit? It didn't even hit a rock, but an iceberg. And it sunk. What would happen if it would hit a rock? So they are destroying the believers' love feasts. That's what Jude is saying. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. They have a very aim. They have a very specific aim. They aim to destroy something. If they destroy this one thing, they're going to destroy the whole Christian foundation. They are aiming for the love feasts. The love feast was held before communion, occasionally, usually. When the love feast was held, it was most often held before communion, before the Lord's Supper, before хлебопреломление. And when the wealthier members, they would occasionally make a feast. They would make a feast with those who didn't have much, perhaps the fatherless, perhaps the widows, or the strangers, or the orphans. And they would invite all these people to themselves, to their house, that they may have fellowship together. They may have a feast. It would be a sort of evidence of their love for each other. It would be an evidence of this bond that the believers have together. And what is this bond? It's Christ holding us together. He has saved us when we were still in our sins. Aren't we to show the same exact love to those around us, to our fellow believers, when they would upset us in some way? Aren't we supposed to forgive them, love them, show this perfect love that we have in Christ? And that's what they would do. Occasionally they would have this feast that they would get together, and they would, it's a sort of proof of their love for each other, a proof that they are Christians. And that's what we are supposed to have. That's the bond that we're supposed to have. That's what Christ implants into us, this love. Titus, it says that we hated our neighbors and God before we were Christians. Now it's the exact opposite. Now we love our neighbors as well as we love and seek diligently the Lord. Think about it. If one hurts, all hurt. If one believer is in pain, we're all in pain. If one part of the body is injured, the whole body is injured. I cannot strike my hand and my brain not to feel it. And so in the middle of this of the 4th century, the feast was prohibited due to the abuse of the agape feast, to the love feast. It was abused, and so it ceased about in the middle of the 4th century. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see a resemblance of this love feast that was held. If you would open there, that's where we're going to, as Vody Bakum says, hang out for a bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it is verse 17 through 22. First Corinthians 11, 17 through 22. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are proved many become evident among you. Therefore, when you have met together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And this I will not praise you. And here, what we have is this perversion of the feast. The abuse of the Lord's Supper. We see disunity. The first thing that we see there is disunity. Verse 19 says, I'm sorry, verse 18, for I hear of divisions among you. There are divisions. Why were there divisions? Why were there divisions? Verse 19 says, for there must also be factions. What is that word, factions? In the Greek word, that is heresies. There is heresies among you, so that's why there is divisions. There's divisions because there is heresies. Wherever there is false gospel, there will be divisions. The church will break off from that which is sinking it. So there is no longer getting together for the better, but for the worse, we read in verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. They were not coming together to sanctify the church, to sanctify other believers, to uphold them, to love each other, to get ready for the Lord's Supper. But they were simply going there to get for their own gain, to get drunk, to eat, and let the others who have nothing continue to have nothing. And so they would no longer come together for the edification of the church, but they are there for the amusement of the devil. The devil is only having a party of his own. He's looking at all this and he's having fun. So Apostle Paul would say, it would be better for you to do what? Verse 22 says, do you not have houses in which to eat or drink? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? He says, it would be better for you to have stayed at home than for you to have come here and defiled the church. Why do you come to church and you defile this sacred supper, this feast? This feast was supposed to be a remembrance. It was supposed to be held before the Lord's Supper as a representative of each person's love. It would almost as if prepare your heart in love, this bond that we have together, and then you would remember Christ who shares, who gives us this bond. And so they cared only for themselves. One eats to the fullest, one is hungry, and the other is drunk. Can you imagine that image? Believers, so-called believers, come together in the church. One is full to the fullest, the other is drunk, and another one is still hungry. This one who is still hungry, I picture Lazarus. Imagine Lazarus coming into this feast. He's hungry. He's wanting his own brothers to feed him, to care for him, and yet they don't. So while members are starving, others were sinning in gluttony, having no regard for their fellow brothers in Christ. So instead of having love for each other, they were practicing hatred, selfishness, estrangement, gluttony, drunkenness, and irreverence, especially irreverence. And so the practice of the feast was, as I said, to prepare your heart. And yet they were defiling the body of church, and what Jude says in verse 12, they do it without fear. They defiled the church, and they did it all without fear. Next, the apostle. What is as important as biblical teachings, biblical doctrine, prayer, and the Lord's Supper? Which is as important as all that? I would tell you it's the fellowship of believers. It's the unity of believers. The fellowship. Where do I get that? Acts 2:42. 2:42. Please, if everyone would be able to turn there for me. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Unity of believers, the fellowship, is just as important as biblical teaching. It's just as important as your prayer life, and it's just as important as the Lord's Supper. Next to the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread stands this profound truth the fellowship of the believers. King David in Psalm 16, verse 3 says, "As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight." Believers were the delight to David. They were delight to him. He loved being in the fellowship of believers. As the psalmist said, "I'd rather stand next to the gate of the church for 1,000 years than one day with the wicked." Believers were the delight of David. Shouldn't we also delight in our brothers and sisters? Shouldn't we also delight being amongst ourselves here? And yet, I hear people don't like to sit next to other people, or other people get upset with the other people, hold grudges. What's going on with that? That's not biblical at all. Now, I want us to see one truth, one very important truth of this 1 Corinthians. And everywhere we read through the Gospels, or anywhere about false teaching, we see how Satan attacks. I want us to look at that. How does Satan attack? He attacks from the inside. I mentioned this before. He attacks from the inside. The downfall of mankind. How did that happen? How did mankind fall? Everywhere we read that it was through Adam, through Adam, through Adam. Who helped Adam to fall? Wasn't it Eve? Satan came to Eve so that mankind would fall. He came from inside. How did Israel fall? We read through Judges countless and countless times. It was through the inside of the idolatry. The creeping in of idolatry. The attempted downfall of Christ. Notice I've said attempted downfall of Christ. Satan could not break Christ. The attempted downfall of Christ, he tried to use Peter. And then he tried to use Judas. Judas, he thought he was successful. Satan thought he was successful. But Christ was risen. He came victorious. The attempted downfall of Apostle Paul, we read of this thorn in the flesh. Satan kept sending the Corinthians to give him this thorn in the flesh, but God used it for his good, to strengthen Paul. So Satan couldn't defeat Christ, so now he aims for the church. He perverts the love feast, as I have mentioned. If Satan attacks and defeats this one thing, which is the love feast, he destroys the whole Christian foundation, the Lord's Supper. And so he perverts this love feast, and the grace that is seen through the supper, through Christ that came to us, and the Lord's Supper is perverted, then all is lost. What are we to remember? If the Lord's Supper is gone, there's nothing to remember. And so the perversion of truth runs parallel with heresies. Perversion of truth runs parallel with heresies, as we've read in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 11. So these false teachers are as rocks hidden in the water, destroying all who approach them. And Satan is using these false teachers' rocks to destroy the Lord's Supper. May the Lord bless his words. Next time we're going to continue on through the rest of the points.